You may be seated. Amen. A while back, I ran across this New York City video survey, and it was done around Christmas time, and I want to read you some of the responses to a question that was put to people on the streets of Manhattan. The question was, in your opinion, who is Jesus? If I were to ask you that this morning, what would you say? Who is Jesus? Well, here's some of the answers that were given. One guy looked kind of puzzled and said, a white guy with a beard? Somebody else said, he looks like he's from the 60s. Somebody said, well, he died for our sins so we could be saved. And in my religion, that means we can mess around as much as we want. As long as we're truly sorry, then we're saved. Somebody else said, who is Jesus? A reason to believe and, you know, to continue on in your life and your journey? Somebody else said, I think Jesus was a story made up by someone. Could have probably been a real person with something special, but not like the story says. Somebody else says, there's definitely something special about Jesus. You know, the same things that are special about you and me. Well, everybody. Somebody said, definitely good morals and beliefs and possibly had some kind of special gift. Someone else said, he seems like some kind of a Gandhi type guy. Somebody said, some superpower. I don't know. I believe in many. Someone else, he was Jewish. Someone else said, look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool for me. Somebody else said, a make-believe story that's grown all out of proportion. And finally, maybe the saddest one of all, somebody said, I don't know. I don't really know Jesus very well, so. Sadly, even among professing Christian people in evangelical churches, sometimes we're not very clear on who Jesus really is. I remember listening recently to a lecturer talk about a visit that he had made to an evangelical church Sunday school class. And in that Sunday school class, the teacher put the question to the class, just like it was put to the people on the streets of New York, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the teacher lamented that during the next 5 minutes in that class, the answers ranged across every ancient heresy that was ever put forth. So it's Christmas time in a few more weeks, and it's a good time to ask ourselves and to ask others, who is Jesus? And the Bible is full of descriptions of Jesus, images, types and shadows of Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, there were word pictures and titles used to describe this coming person. Over the next 4 weeks, I'd like us to take a look at four of those. They're the centerpiece of our Advent celebration service on the 23rd. In fact, you can see those four titles listed on the handout that's in your bulletin for that service. We want to talk about Christ, who is number one, God's branch, number two, God's son, number three, God's servant, and number four, God's king. And over the next 4 weeks, I trust that we will have a growing understanding, not only understanding, but appreciation and love for who our Savior is. Throughout the Old Testament, we find that Jesus is the seed. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He is, according to the book of Hebrews, the rock that followed the people of God through the wilderness. Jesus and John said that he was the true manna that came down out of heaven. He is called God's promise. In fact, he is the yes and amen to everything that God ever promised in the Old Testament. Galatians says that he is not only the promise itself, but the heir, the inheritor of the promise. He is the tabernacle. He is the temple. John chapter 1 says that God tabernacled with us in Jesus. Jesus said, destroy this temple, his body, and he would raise it again in 3 days. Last week, we saw from Romans and Isaiah that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, that God made the head cornerstone. We see that Jesus is the true vine, that he is the Lamb of God, that he is God's great prophet, that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We see from Hebrews that Jesus was Noah's ark of safety, that Jesus was the promised land of rest for God's people. Jesus is the anointed one, the fulfillment of all others who were anointed in days gone by. He is the true man, the true Adam, the second Adam from above. He is the Lord himself. He is God's greatest form of self-expression in all of human history. And it is a delight over the next few weeks to glory in the person of Christ. I hope you will join in that with all your heart. Each of these titles and descriptions that we find in the Old Testament, each of these four images that are listed, has roots in the Old Testament. Each of them finds fulfillment in Jesus. Each of them is extended to the church of Jesus. And each of them finds its consummation in Jesus' second coming, still in the future. In each case, as we look at each one of these, we should ask ourselves, now, when God revealed himself as the branch, when he revealed his Messiah as his branch, or as his son, or as his servant, what were people supposed to get from that? What were they supposed to understand about Jesus from the way that God revealed him? And in asking ourselves, what were those people supposed to get from it? Then we can find lessons for ourselves today about what Christ is supposed to mean for us. So this morning, we want to introduce Christ, God's righteous branch. Branch, we often use the term to mean this big giant limb on a tree, right? But it's not always used that way in Scripture. It can refer to a tiny little seedling just beginning to sprout, or to a vine or a bush that's growing, or to a full-grown tree. And in the Old Testament, Christ is pictured as God's plant, God's vine, God's branch. And it's those passages that we'll look at together this morning. Do you know that we sing a Christmas hymn about this? And maybe you've scratched your head and wondered, what is this Christmas song about? Well, I hope that after today, it'll be more clear. We're going to sing it right now, just 3 verses. You can stay seated, just to introduce this message now. You've heard it. It's called Lo, How a Rose. Very old Christmas carol. And it's about a rose that blooms in the middle of winter, in the time of frost and death. This rose begins to bud and take shape. And so as we think about Christ as God's plant, God's branch, I think this song will mean something to us. Let's sing these 3 verses together.
Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. It came a flower bright amid the cold of winter, when half spent was the night.
How many have heard that before? Oh, well, not as many as I thought. Okay, well, it's a new hymn then. All right, let's sing the second verse about Isaiah's prophecy that we're going to read this morning.
Isaiah, 'twas foretold it, the rose I have in mind. With Mary we behold it, the Virgin Mother kind. To show God's love aright, she bore to men a Savior, when half spent was the night.
And the last,
this flower whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. True man, yet very God, from sin and death he saves us and lightens every load.
All right, pretty good singing for a song you've never heard. Very good. Before we go to the scriptures, is there anyone who's a little bit warm? Let me see your hands. Oh, just me and three others. Well, good. We can all sweat together, and we'll just leave it where it is, I guess. All right. If you want to turn in your scriptures, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 25. That's page 66 in the House Bibles. Exodus 25. We're going to look at about four different passages, and some may be more or less familiar with the chapters of the Bible. I'll give you the page numbers, but I'm going to go to several passages of Scripture today. So Jesus is the rose, according to that song. He's the rose sprung from a tender stem, just a little seedling, from Jesse's lineage. This is actually a very pervasive biblical picture of Christ as this plant of God, this little shoot of a plant, God's vine, and ultimately a strong and fruitful branch. In Shakespeare's play, Juliet says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet." But she and Romeo found, didn't they, that names have a lot of consequence. Names are helpful. Names carry significance many times. And the names we give people tell you something about them. Like the baseball player who was referred to as Mr. October because his bat tended to come alive in the playoffs. Or the player called the Hammer, which seems a very fitting sobriquet for a home run king. Or golfers with names like the Shark or the Bear. They tell you something, maybe, about some characteristic of their play. So this image of Jesus as the branch of God tells you something hugely important about Christ. We're going to trace this theme in four parts throughout the scriptures here together this morning. The symbolism of the branch, the types of the branch, the prophecies about the branch, and the fulfillment of the branch. Consider first the symbolism of the branch. And that's why I asked you to turn to the very first mention of branch in the whole Bible, and it's in Exodus chapter 25. Preparations are being discussed in this chapter for the tabernacle. And of course, you're familiar perhaps with the tabernacle, this tent that was erected as a place for people to come and worship God. And in God's ordination of what should be prepared for that tabernacle, he gives this description of a lampstand in verse 31. Exodus 25, 31. He tells the people, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. A lampstand shall be of hammered work," hammered gold. "Its base, its stem, its cups, its Talixes. I'm not even sure I'm saying that right, but I had to look it up. You know what those are? Those are the leafy green parts that surround the bud before it opens of a flower, surrounds the petals of the flower. So he said, you're supposed to make this lampstand, and it's supposed to have a base, a stem, cups, and these little buds, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And now verse 32, and there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand on the one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand on the other side of it, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, one on one branch, and three cups like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch, so for the six branches going around the lampstand. So what you ended up with, after these people fashioned this thing, was a kind of an oil lamp tree with seven branches, one central branch and three branches going out on each side. And they were topped, each branch was topped with a flowering bud. Sometimes people call this, if you see a picture of it, they call it a menorah, that idea. So from the very beginning, what you find is that God, in speaking about a branch, incorporates the symbolism of fruitfulness, of prosperity and success. Every branch is budding. There's no branch that is not bringing forth. There's no dead branches on this thing. They're all live. They're all glowing with beautiful light from each one of these flowers atop every branch. And it's a symbolism of perfect fruitfulness because you have, well, how many of them? You have seven, right? And in the Bible, seven a lot of times is symbolic of perfection or completeness. So there is complete fruitfulness in the house of God. And the further symbolism is that each of the buds at the top was a lamp. And in those lamps, you can just kind of picture this flower-looking lamp. In each one of those lamps, you poured olive oil. That was what they used for fuel, typically. And they put then in each of these little cups a wick. And it doesn't take you long in scripture study then to find out that oil in the Bible is symbolic, oftentimes, of the Holy Spirit of God. So, for example, oil was taken and poured on the head of a person who was marked out for a special task by God, like a priest. They poured oil over Aaron's head. I know it sounds kind of gross, but this is beautifully sweet-smelling, fragrant oil poured over the head of someone specially marked out, or a king. Remember, like Samuel did this with King David and anointed him. And that person would be called a Messiah. This is an anointed one. This is a person set aside by God for a unique task. And it was symbolic, of course, of the fact that God would pour out his Spirit in special measure upon that man for the unique task to which God had called that Messiah. And he would serve God in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So all of these cups filled with oil, burning constantly in the tabernacle of God, the symbol of perfect and complete fruitfulness. We get a chance to see what that looks like lived out as we take a look at a person, a type of the branch in Scripture. Let me talk about a biblical type for a minute. T-Y-P-E, a type, is a real historical person or place or thing that foreshadows something greater that is to come. So you find a lot of these types in the Bible. A type always anticipates an antitype, something great that is to come. And so there are a couple of biblical types that use the branch terminology. I want to look at a couple of them. I won't have you turn to this first one, but consider first of all the nation of Israel. They were, in a sense, a type of the branch, the plant of God. Psalm 80, for example, says that God took Israel as a vine and planted them into the promised land. He went into the promised land and he cleared out the land and then he dug it up. You can just picture the people going in and taking conquest of the land. And then he planted them in that place and he blessed them there. Isaiah chapter 5 calls Israel God's vineyard and saying that he planted them and he took care of them and he looked after them and he looked expectantly for the vineyard to produce. Well, what are vineyards supposed to do? Produce. They're supposed to produce what? Thank you, all of you, too. Grapes, yes. Everybody that plants crops wants to see a harvest. We planted a little garden in our backyard this year, this spring. I mean little, I mean three rows, about that long, about that wide. You know, you could walk around the garden in 3 seconds. And we were in hopes that we would see fruit. And we saw some fruit, but not nearly like we wished. You know, the truth is that when God looked out upon his people to see fruit, sadly, he saw none. He saw only wild grapes, good for nothing. But Israel nevertheless typified the planting of God, the seedling that would grow and become strong and prosperous and fruitful that was to be the Messiah. There's another one that I want us to actually turn to, and that is to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah is very near the end of your Old Testament. It's page 795 in the House Bibles. Zechariah chapter 6. And here we have these two men, Joshua, who is a high priest, not the Joshua of, you know, the successor to Moses, a different man, much later. Joshua, a high priest, and Zerubbabel, a governor. This takes place when God has brought his people out of 70 years of captivity, brought them back into the promised land. And these two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, led the people back after 70 years of judgment. And now God was beginning to bless again. And if you look in chapter 6, verse 11, Zechariah 6, 11, they are instructed to take gold and silver, silver and gold, and to make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So here is, interestingly, a priest who is also symbolized as a king of sorts. He's kind of a priestly king or a kingly priest. And then verse 12, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is, say it out loud, the branch. And he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Again, you have the idea of the people of God flourishing, prospering, because God's hand is on Joshua. Notice other key elements in chapter 4. You could just take a look there another time. We won't take time to read much of it. But in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah sees a vision. And in his vision, he sees this lampstand, just like in Exodus, right? With the branches going out on either side and the buds on top and the oil, and it's lighted. And in this case, he also sees two trees, one on either side of the lampstand. Two olive trees. And in this case, the two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, are not the lampstand itself, but they're the two olive trees on either side. And these two trees, the vision is kind of weird, but there's some sort of a golden pipe that runs from the two olive trees. Remember, the olives are the source of the fuel for those lamps. There's a golden pipe that runs from each of the olive trees directly to the lamp. The symbolism is this, folks, that here is, in God's providence, his provision for his people of new fruitfulness in the land. After years of captivity, new fruitfulness and blessing in the land, supported by these two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And these two men are the fuel that lights those lamps, and there's a never-ending supply. I mean, how much better could it get than to have a direct link from the fuel source to the consumption point of that fuel? So this is a beautiful illustration of God's blessing and the flourishing of the work under the men Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua, who is called God's branch. Now, what really fuels God's work, though? Is it strong men like Joshua and like Zerubbabel? I mean, think about this, folks. What really fuels our work here for the Lord? It's truly not any man or any group of men, any individual. The same that is true for them is true for us. That the power behind any kind of fruitfulness in God's sight is His Holy Spirit. And that's why when you look at chapter 4, verse 6, He says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might or by power, you say it with me, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Once again, you have the Holy Spirit who is empowering this fruitful service for God in the land again. And in verse 14 of that chapter, he says, "These are the two anointed ones." He calls Joshua and Zerubbabel messiahs, anointed ones. Why? Because they have had the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, empowering them for this work to lead God's people again to do this flourishing, fruitful work. These two men then are not the ultimate branch of God. They pointed to someone who was to come. In fact, if you're still there, look in chapter 3, verse 8. These men were not the branch. Oh, they were called the branch. But look at what he says to Joshua. "You and your friends," chapter 3, verse 8, "you and your friends are a sign. I will bring my servant the branch." So who's the branch? Is it Joshua? Yes, but he's just a type. He's just a shadow of someone that is greater, someone yet to come who will flourish, who will accomplish everything that God intended for him to accomplish. So these men were pointers, were pictures to the branch that is to come. But of course, the problem with pictures and diagrams are that they never do the real thing justice. I remember when I was a kid, our teacher gave us an assignment to diagram the heart. That was my best work. That was my best work in all of elementary school. We were supposed to diagram which blood vessels brought blood into the heart, which ones took blood out of the heart, the different parts of the heart, the chambers, the valves, and mine was the best. And I got at the top of the bulletin board, and I was so proud of it. But one day, the teacher decided that the charts and the diagrams were not enough. He was going to show us the real thing. Not a human heart. He brought in a cow heart into class, cut open in half, and we literally got to put our fingers in the heart and see the little valves and see the big vessels that brought that blood in. And just imagine that thing just pumping that blood through that body. And it was just so much better than my little diagram on the wall. Nobody paid attention to that anymore. And that's the way it is. Pictures are helpful. They tell us something about Jesus. They point us in the right direction. They help orient us to think rightly. But nothing can match the reality. Joshua and Zerubbabel were mere sinners. In fact, Brother Cameron a few weeks ago preached a sermon from Zechariah 3 about how God took Joshua, the high priest, and there's this vision of him being dressed in filthy garments and God taking from him the filthy garments and giving him a clean, fresh robe. No, these men were sinners. They failed to be prosperous, for God's glory, just like Israel failed. In fact, revealingly, every single time Israel is spoken of as God's plant, God's vine, like Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 that I referenced earlier, what's in view is Israel's failure to produce good fruit, to do the kind of works that really pleased God. And you know, that's the case with everyone in here. There's no one of us that is able, in our flesh, in ourselves, to really please God as we should. These prophets took up this theme of Christ as the branch and enlarged it and continued to point people to someone who was the greater one to come. So we looked at the symbolism of the branch. We looked at the types of the branch. Now let's consider the prophecies about the branch. If you want to turn, you can turn to one passage in particular, and that's Isaiah 4. I think I might have to turn to a couple different chapters in Isaiah here. It's page 569 in the House Bible, Isaiah 4. Of course, you know, if you've read any of the book of Isaiah, that there's an awful lot of it that it talks about God's judgment. There's mourning for his people, sadness because of their sin, because of their failure. But in contrast to those days of judgment and mourning, read this in Isaiah 4:2. There's some great things in Isaiah where light just breaks through and pierces the darkness. And this is one of them. Isaiah 4:2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. So when this branch comes that Isaiah is talking about, it will be a day of fruitfulness. It'll be a day of prosperity. The people will see prosperity and they will rejoice. Turn to Isaiah 11, just over a few pages, and you'll see it again. Isaiah 11 is a passage that is read often at Christmas time. This will be a part of our Christmas, our reading in our East and our Christmas Advent celebration. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall what? Shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You have everything there. From Jesse, you have a shoot who bears fruit by the power of the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is the key agent. And the results, you can go on and read Isaiah chapter 11. We won't take the time to do that. But the results of this branch's flourishing is that there will be righteousness. There won't be any injustice in the world. There will be peace on earth. There will be the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth like the waters cover the seas. That's what happens when this branch flourishes. Now notice how this branch is described in 11:1. He is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, you may remember, is the father of King David, who lived several hundred years earlier than this prophecy. Jesse, David's father. Now, God was angry with Israel, his vine, because of its sin. He grew angry with the descendants of David, many of whom were wicked kings. And in passages like Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible said that God would take this branch of Israel and he would lop it off. He would mow it down. In Romans chapter 9, Paul uses the image of an olive tree, Israel being some of the branches that are snapped off. Did you ever cut down a tree? In our old house, the side of the old yard, actually this was two houses ago, I guess it was, the side yard of the old house, we had this tree that seemed always to be in my way. Do you ever have a tree like that? Just wasn't a very nice tree. It wasn't in a very good place. And I just got really upset with the tree. And one day I just decided to go out in there and destroy it. And just took out my saw and just sawed the whole thing down. Just left a little stump in the yard. That's exactly what God did with his people. He was so angry at their disobedience and their sin, in spite of all of his protection, his provision. You know, like he would take care of his little plants and he would give everything it needs to grow and flourish. And God did that for his people and then nothing. Unfruitful, unproductive. And God, whack, cuts them off. But now, it wasn't very long after. Well, I guess it was. It was several weeks anyway. Maybe a couple of months. I don't remember. Till I really noticed that tree on the side of my yard again. And this time when I came out, do you know, there was not one, but there was like three or four branches that had grown out of that cut off old stump and were huge. I couldn't believe how fast those things had grown. Out of this lopped off stump, these shoots began to come out. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. That's what the prophets are foretelling. That in Israel's darkest day, when the old stump of David's dynasty is lying dormant, a new growth will begin to sprout. Isaiah was envisioning that day. The other prophets did as well. For example, Jeremiah. You don't have to turn here. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, Jeremiah says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Now remember, you had branches in the past that were unrighteous. They didn't bear fruit. But he says, I'm going to raise up a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king. And deal wisely and execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. Listen to this name of this branch. The branch is called the Lord is our righteousness. What a great name for Christ. No, not just the Lord will help you to be righteous. Not just the Lord is trying to encourage you to be righteous. It's not even that God will cause you to be righteous. This name is the Lord is our righteousness. What a name. What a name to speak of the Son of God. Who left heaven's glory to come live a perfect life. To be thoroughly fruitful in every good work to his Father. To do everything that his Father ever wanted a man to do. Who did that, who lived that kind of life for you. See, what the Bible teaches is that Christ's life, his goodness, his active obedience to God was done on behalf of sinners who would trust in him. Those who trust in Christ are united to Jesus so that his good works become their good works before God the Father. So that the Lord indeed is our righteousness. The Lord is your righteousness if you this morning are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are embracing him by a heart of faith. In the power of the Spirit, you have been united to Jesus. And his flourishing, his flowering is counted as yours in the sight of a God who judges all men. This is the gospel. Folks, believe the gospel. And of course, I'm anticipating in all of this the fulfillment of the branch image. And that is, of course, Christ himself. Do you know the very first words of the New Testament? The very first words after the entire Old Testament is complete. Now you have this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. This goes right back to that promised descendant of David that would sit on his throne forever. The stump of Jesse, David's father, had been cut off. There had been no Davidic king on the throne for many years. And it looked like all of God's promises to David about this eternal kingdom had failed. But folks, the truth is, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And out of that cut off stump of Jesse then came new life when Jesus was born. And in fact, Matthew even sees significance in the fact that Jesus came from the town of Nazareth. He said that fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. People scratch their heads and say, where does it say that he's going to come from Nazareth? And the truth is, it's not very clear, but it does seem like the term Nazareth possibly comes from the term for branches. So that Matthew sees Christ being born in this obscure village in connection with this little tiny shoot that begins to come out of this old dead stump. And the branch is here. God's true vine. The plant of God that will bear fruit. And so when Christ comes, you have God's promised branch. And here's the great thing about Christ coming as the fruitful branch of God. The great thing is that all of those who are connected to Jesus by faith bear his fruit. One last passage for our consideration. One last. John 15. Would you go there? We'll end here this morning. John 15. Page 901 in the House Bibles. John 15. Jesus is with his disciples shortly before, hours before he is to die. They're standing there in the Jewish temple, probably, where they're surrounded by symbols of the promised blessing of God upon his people. Israel, the vine of God's planting that he cleared the way for, that he planted and tended and nourished. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus says to them, John 15, 1, men, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine of God. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now, verse 4, 15, 4. Abide in me, he tells them, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So you know what it is that we're supposed to learn about Jesus? This is the bottom line. This is the takeaway this morning. What is it that we're supposed to learn about Jesus? How is it that we're supposed to think about Jesus? Because God revealed him as the branch. Folks, here it is, that Christ is the only one who truly flourishes before God. He's the only one who really is fruitful. Every other Messiah, every other anointed one fell short. Oh, there were foreshadows. David, the anointed king. Joshua, the anointed high priest. But ultimately, every one of them failed to do what God wanted them to do. Jesus is the only one who completely and perfectly did what God called him to do. Isaiah, in his great passage about Messiah's suffering, picks up some of this same thing. In Isaiah 53, when he calls Christ, who is despised and rejected, a young plant, a root out of a dry ground. But then at the end he says, but the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So here's a little plant that begins to grow up wild. begins to come up out of this dead stuff. And nobody thinks anything of it. It's despised and rejected. But it begins to flourish where everything else failed. It begins to be fruitful where everything else was unfruitful. And about Christ, God says, my will is done in his obedient life. And he's the only one who's been ever able to say that. So, dear friend, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the budding branch, the one who was fruitful before God, because you're not. In your best, all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. Look to Jesus as your only righteousness before God. He's the only way for you to be right with God, is that he is your righteousness. Whatever else might be true about your life, make sure this is true, that you are connected to the vine. If you're connected to the vine, ultimately, Jesus says, you are the branches. You see how this works? He is the branch. But connected to him, you are the branches. Now, you are considered fruitful by God. How is that? Well, when you are connected to Jesus, two things happen. Number one, his righteousness, his goodness becomes yours in the sight of God. All of the fruit on that tree that is his doing is yours because you're a part of the tree. And secondly, it is through connection with that messianic branch, with God's anointed one, that we come to possess the Holy Spirit, who brings true fruitfulness in our lives. The Holy Spirit is always, in the Scripture, the one who brings about this fruit. And so it is here for us. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Where does this come from? It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in all those who are believers in Jesus, who are connected to the vine. There is everything for you to hope for in Christ. Christ is everything that God wants you to be. And if you look to that fruitful branch and you're connected to him, you too are considered fruitful before God. Let's look to the Lord Jesus now. In a moment of quiet reflection, as we finish our service, I'm urging you to believe in Jesus, to trust in him. Not to stand before God with your own merits, because you will fall short of his approval every time. Cling to Jesus. Be connected to Christ. Abide in him and he in you. That is the only way to be fruitful in the sight of God. Branches that are unconnected to the vine wither up and die. So it is for everyone who is not connected to Christ. They're good for nothing but to be cast into the fire. Dear friend, flee that fate. God has made provision for you to be livingly connected to Jesus. He calls you to repent of your sin and look to Christ.